Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Yudalet of Sefer Hosea, chapter 14 of the book of Hosea. And it's in some sense a chapter that we've been waiting for the entire time we've been reading the book. I say that not only in my terms, but because the Psikta Ravati actually notes that this is a chapter whose content is very different than the tenor of the rest of the chapter, because this is a chapter most of which we don't speak in chapters in traditional Judaism. The chapters that we are using here are chapters that came at another time and probably from non-Jewish sources. And in our Perek, the first pasuk is really very different than the rest of the Psukim, as we'll see in a second. So the bulk of the Perek, the end of the Perek, which is the Haftorah for Shabbat Tshuva, that's a very comforting and a very welcoming chapter, as we'll see, by and large, in its general outlook. And it's in marked contrast to what we've had until now in Sefer Hosea, meaning one who has been listening to these tapes and only knew Hosea until now from Shabbat Shuvah. Of course, that would have been a mistake in itself, because there are other haftarot that come from Sefer Hosea, but one who has been mostly aware of Hosea through Shabbat Shuvah would have been surprised, I think, by the rest of the Sefer, because it's so much, I don't know if harsh is the right word, but so much more stark in terms of its awareness and acceptance of our need for punishment, and of its frank discussion of our flaws as a nation. So this is a chapter that's very different. The Psikta Rabbati says that it's only on the basis of those other chapters that we can have this chapter. So I think that's a very interesting insight, that it's only when somebody has really told you the truth in all of its forms, and in its sharpest form, that you are able to then be ready for, or to appreciate, or to be eligible for the kind of forgiving comfort that we will find in this parak. So that is sort of a first step. That it might be true that you have to, I don't know if slog is the right word, but you have to work your way through 13 chapters in that other division, through 13 of these chapters, before you would be able to reap the benefits or enjoy the calm and the welcoming hand of this parak. And it might be that those who give up too early will never realize that. They'll just walk away with that picture of Hosea as a Navi that would be daunting and upsetting, and would suggest that Hosea has a very harsh attitude towards the Jewish people. So that would be sad for those people. Luckily, all those who are listening here are not among those people. So let's see. So the first pasuk is really the end of the previous parsha. And that was a parsha in which Hashem was saying of all the things we've done wrong, and Hashem was going to punish and all of that. So this is a continuation of that. Teshem Shamron ki marta be'elokeha. Shamron bears her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. V'cherev yipolu, they'll fall by the sword. Olehim yirutashu, their babies will be dashed to death, either on the ground or against the walls. V'hariotav yivuka'u, and then the enemy will also, I'm going through this quickly because I'd like the focus of today. We've had a lot of hard times. I'd like the focus today to be on the good times, on the good promises. So I'm going quickly through this, but the prediction is that our enemies will, sadly and unfortunately, will do terrible things to our infants and to pregnant women. They will be horrible. They will be cruel and unjust and all those things. And this is part of the tragedy of our coming to these times. Then we switch to Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha Ki Chashad Ba'avonecha. Return, O Jewish people, to Hashem your God, because you have stumbled in your sin. So, I'm sorry. First, I have one last thing on the previous pasuk. I just point out the Ramban on Chumash says he thinks the word Asham about the Korban. So we talk about a Korban Asham. I think most English translations will say a guilt offering. So I'm sorry. Our general understanding of the word Asham is as a guilt offering. So Ramban there though says he thinks that it's not from Asham as in terms of guilt, or I guess the better word would be, why is Ashma a guilt? And he says it's because the person who does it is liable to be Shamem ve'aved, to be desolate and destroyed. And then he quotes Rav Chosek, Te'asham Shamron. So Te'asham Shamron for the Ramban means not only that she has to bear her guilt, but also that the guilt is of a sufficient stature that the land of Shamron, the northern kingdom, deserves to be desolate and destroyed. Radak, of course, as we've seen so many times before, blames the leaders and says it's because the people would follow the leaders, a challenge for our times in which we don't follow our leaders, and B, I'm not sure that our leaders know how to lead anymore in terms of setting a firm vision and bringing us around to that vision, but I'm not sure that we're primed to accept that. So the Radak's view of this is all is worth bringing up because it's so different than our experience today. But now into the Shuvah Yisrael Hashem Elokecha Ki Kashalta Bavonecha, return because you've stumbled in your sin. So the Sifrei Bamidbar in Bamidbar in Piska Kuf Lamed Aleph notes a bunch of parayot, sort of sections of the Tanakh, where one piece of it is so different from the next piece. And this is one example. Because one piece you have Tesham Shamron, and then the next piece, so you have Shuvah Yisrael. And so what are they, what's the comparison between the two? Why are they next to each other? So you could have just said it's a Parsha Petucha between them. So in Tanakh, when you have a Parsha Petucha, an open break, that often just means it's a completely different thing, and therefore you could have just relieved yourself of the responsibility to explain it away. But there in the Sifra, they say no. It's comparable to if a king sends a messenger or representative to punish a rebellious province, and the representative comes and says, I'm about to punish you, I'm going to give you great, terrible punishment, and then he says, but maybe you can make it up to the king in this and this way. So that too is what seems to be going on here, and that harkens back to the first perek of Hosea, where we pointed out that the tradition has it that Hashem rebukes Hosea for having been so negative on the Jewish people, for having promoted their firm punishment, and therefore that was why, how it came about, the whole incident with him having to marry a woman of less than perfect repute. So if that's true, then here too, what we see is that at the end of his sefer, Hosea is either given the right or given the responsibility to remind the Jewish people that tshuva is always an option that we should be thinking of. And I would point out that in the term, in the word tshuva, return, there is, according to the Tanchuma in Bereshit, says that when it says that we'll go back to Shuvah Yisrael HaShem Elokecha, and later on it says, in Pasuket, Yeshuvu Yoshevei B'Silo, they'll return to sit in his shade. So Bereshit suggests that when we return, what does return mean? It'll be returned to Gan Eden, to a time when we didn't do evil. So I think that's an interesting perspective on the word tshuva and on the word tshuva in general. Really, what is the return that's involved in tshuva, in returning? So here the idea, the suggestion would seem to be that the return is to a primordial time, which we may not have personally experienced, but is embedded in the human experience, our ability and our knowledge that there was a time when we were inherently close to Hashem, when we were inherently good, inherently turning towards what Hashem wanted. So that might be a crucial piece of what we're supposed to be experiencing here and remembering here and knowing here. So Shuvah Yisrael Hashem Elokecha. Also, there are many Gemaras in Yoma, Pevav, Amid Aleph, Amid Bet, raises this pasuk a lot in a couple of ways that I think are worth pointing out. Reish Lakish says, notes that here it says, Shuvah Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha, and then in other psukim, it says, it says in Yechezkel, that they'll be a source of life. The sins that he repented will be a source of life, and therefore Reish Lakish says one is mitshuva me'ava, one is mitshuva me'yira. So here we're talking about mitshuva me'yira, that it turns our sins into shigago, because it says ki chashalta ba'avonecha. It also says there in the Yom that tshuva is great because it brings us back to the kisei hakavod, to the throne of glory of Hashem. And we'll get to other gemaras in a little bit, but the point being that tshuva is being presented here, and this is one of those key verses of it. Tshuva is being presented here as so powerful that with tshuva, we can wipe our slates almost clean and make everything that we've done wrong, no matter how terrible it was, into shkagot, into like Hashem saying, well, they didn't know what they were doing, and therefore they don't need to get the kind of punishment they would have gotten otherwise. Plus, Gimel continues that theme. Kechui machem divarim v'shivu el Hashem. Just take words and return to Hashem. So that idea is something that we are so used to, I think, because we grow up, those of us who grow up in observant homes, or even if we don't grow up in observant homes, but we see the Yom Kippur experience in some way. So unless we're completely removed from Judaism for all of our lives, so then we get so used to the idea that tshuva is the kind of thing you can say and you can achieve atonement with saying. So, Imruei Lav, Kol Tisa Avon, Kvakach Tov, and say to Hashem, you will accept any Avon and turn it into good, Unishalama Farim B'Sifateinu, and we can use our lips to replace parim, to replace korbanot. So that is actually the end part of that pasuk, is one of the sources for the idea that tefillah can substitute, the prayer can substitute for the Beit HaMikdash. For as long as it is that we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, the prayer can substitute for that. So that's a vital pasuk in those terms. But the pasuk as a whole, in the context of tshuva, I think is one to note, because the power of our language is I think surprising, right? If I go and I rob a bank and I, God forbid, and I kill somebody and I eat non-kosher and I fornicate and I this and I this and I speak lashon hara and I do all these terrible things. So I came before a human judge and I said, judge, I'm really, really sorry. I messed up. I'm really sorry. So the judge might believe me. I'm not, right? One worry would be maybe the judge won't believe you, and that's a problem, and that's why words don't work. But I'm not sure that's the only problem. Even if the judge fully believes me, I think there are certain crimes for sure which you can't just say, well, okay, let's not worry about it. And so we have that too, because if you look in Yoma, we don't think that tshuva does it for all sins. There are sins that are so serious that you need Yom Kippurim to help, and there are sins for which you need Yisurim, you need some suffering, and there are even some sins, God protect us from them, but there are some sins for which we say that even if you do tshuva, and even if Yom Kippur comes along, even if you suffer some Yisurim, that it won't be fully wiped, the sin will not be fully wiped away until such time as you pass away, still having maintained ourselves in our tshuva, in our penitence for that wrong, for that crime that we did. So even there, we're saying it's not that the words do it completely and everything you need to do is, can be done by words. So that's worth noting. But by and large, you repent to Hashem and you walk away and you get tshuva and you get kapara. You get atonement. So that is a power of words that's really a gift from Hashem. And yet, the Gemara in Yoma notes that while it seems like it's a gift to us, the Gemara in Yoma, Ayin Vav and Bet, records a view that says, yeah, but you'll notice in the Pesukim, not only does Hashem accept it, Hashem accepted as if we did Hashem a favor, Shinemar v'kach tov, that Hashem will take it as a tov that we did, as a good that we did. And not only that, it's as if we offered korbanot. So that, not that we're allowed to do it this way, because if you plan to do tshuva, and while you're doing the sin, and that you think the tshuva is going to help, then it doesn't, that's a different discussion. But if somebody sins, because they're a bad person, or at that moment they're bad, or at that moment they are unable to control themselves, or they're unwilling to control themselves. And so it's a sin. And then they come to Hashem and they say, oh, I'm really sorry. It becomes like almost a favor to Hashem. So that's a power of tshuva kind of an issue that should be reviewed and remembered and reveled in as often as possible, and then would lead us hopefully to take advantage of it by doing real tshuva, by really repenting. Pasuk Daled, Ashur lo yoshi'enu al suslon yirkav v'lo namar od elokeinu v'ma'aseh yadeinu asher becha yirucham yato. So part of what's going to be necessary, and this is in the context of the book now, of the Sefer of Hosea, part of what's going to be necessary is for us to realize and to accept that Ashur lo yoshi'enu, Ashur cannot be the source of our salvation, and riding on horses to, so I think Radak thinks that that's, or Rashi thinks that's a reference to Egypt, because we get our horses from Egypt. That's why the Torah says you're not allowed to return to Egypt for the king can have too many horses, because that'll lead us to return to Egypt. We're not supposed to return to Egypt, but we're not going to rely on those outside sources anymore. We're no longer going to turn to the works of our hands and think of it as a god in any way, because we're going to be able, and we're going to have to realize that it's just Becha Yiruchayim Yato, that it's only Hashem who can provide the real kind of help and assistance that Yitomim, that the poor and the underprivileged and those who don't have any other sources of support can get. So that, I think, is a key theme that we've seen over and over again in the book of Hosea, that the Jews of his time were unable to absorb that message. And that's not even a message about Avodah Zarah, and it's not a message about mitzvot in particular. It's a message about a much larger worldview perspective that affects your observance of halacha and affects your observance of your relationship with Hashem, but it doesn't quite strike to any particular mitzvah, right? It's just the generalized feeling that they can get their real salvation from Ashur or from Mitzrayim or from the works of their own hands. So I think, unfortunately, sadly, I think there are many Jews today who see themselves as observant in whatever way they understand the word observant, but they do believe that. So we live in a time in which science suggests that that we live in a naturalistic world and we have to follow nature and we have to work by the laws of nature, and all that may be true, but this pasuk should, I think, ring in our ears, because it's also true, and it has to be worked in whatever our perspective of Torah and mitzvot is. This pasuk has to be worked into that picture that that we have to always walk around knowing that a key component of tshuva is being able to say and to know and to believe and to feel Ashur lo yoshienu asus lo nirkav velo namar od Eloheinu l'maaseh yadinu. We don't think of our own work, our own attempts, and our own endeavors as being the source of our salvation ever. That we can't allow ourselves to believe that. We can't allow ourselves to think that. So that is what's going on in this pasuk, I think. Pasuk Hey, erpa mishuvatam. So Hashem will heal our mishuvot, our mistakes, our errors. Ohavim nidava. That Hashem will love us. Nidava really means as a gift, without us having any merits that make us deserve it. So here I just want to point out an interesting Tosfot Nedarim. There's a whole Gemara there that talks about whether or not if you are Noder Kenidre Ksherim, if you take a nether, so the language of a nether, the language of a vow, is very important, because unless you're in the right language, it doesn't actually take halachic effect. So if you say Kenidre Ksherim, you didn't say anything. So Tosfot, I don't understand. Lots of people are good, Kerim meaning good kosher people. There's lots of good kosher people make gifts to Hashem and make promises to Hashem. So he says that the term Neder, I just think it's an interesting note, the term Neder means something that you promise to Hashem because you're trying to avoid and you're afraid of getting punished for your sins. So you make a neder to Hashem to try to maybe mitigate that. But ksherim, people who are really dealing with Hashem the right and proper way, and they want to give gifts to Hashem, so those are voluntary gifts, and those are called nidavot. Those are always free will offerings. So that a neder, he thinks, those things, is a result of fear of punishment, and a nidava is and the dava is more of a free will offering. Kishav api mimenu, Hashem says in pasuk Hey, because Hashem's anger has returned away from us. Now, if Reish Lakish was right, or if we accept Reish Lakish, or that's our tradition, that the earlier part of this parak was talking about tshuva meyira, stimulus to our tshuva was fear, either fear of sin or fear of Hashem or whatever, but not ahava. So it's interesting then to see that by pasuk Hey, Hashem is saying He'll turn it into an ahava relationship, which is the higher level of relationship where it's done out of love without the undercurrent of fear or worry about punishment, but just because it's the right thing to do. Pasuk Vav Eyech Atali Yisrael Yifrach Kasho Shana V'Yach Sharashav Kalev Anon. Eyech Atali Yisrael is taken by the Gemara in Tanit, the Rabbi Berechia points out that he thinks the Jewish people ask for Hashem to be with them in an inappropriate way, because the pasuk earlier in Hosea says, "Veneida near the faladat, Hashem will run to know Hashem kashachar nachon motzo viavo kageshem lanu, and Hashem will come to us like rain." So Hashem says back to us, rain is a bad idea, because rain sometimes comes, sometimes doesn't come. So for Hashem to be with us like rain is a mistake. So therefore Hashem says, no, I'll be like Tal, because there's always Tal. Midrashim elsewhere, and I think the Radak also says it here, point out that Tal is also always a benefit. Whereas rain, there can be too much, there can be too little. It's not always a benefit, but Tal is always a benefit. It always just moistens the earth, and therefore it's always good. And then Yifrach Kashoshana, so Shoshana, Yifrach Kashoshana, the JPS English has it like the lily, which is the translation that I learned in high school as well. Many people think Kashoshana is a rose. My high school teacher, Rabbi Amnon Haramadi, used to always say it's not a rose, it's a lily. So that's what the JPS has as well. So it'll flower like the lily. V'yach Sharashav Kalivanon, but lay down roots like the cedars of Lebanon. So Radak points out why does it say it that way? So he says that we are metaphorized as a Shoshana, because I think we're beautiful and pretty and sweet smelling, and therefore the Hashem says that we'll be like a Shoshana, we'll flower like a Shoshana, but then the problem with the Shoshana is that it doesn't have strong roots, it might be easily uprooted, and that's why the next phrase comes in. So the promise here is that we'll have the beauty and the sweetness of the Shoshana, but the strength of roots of the Levanon, of the eras of the Levanon. Yechuyon kotav, v'yichazayit odo, v'riach lo kalevanon. And he'll put down roots far, so that his branches will spread out far, meaning the impact or the effect of the Jewish people will be spread out and felt in faraway places, and these will be the tovot hamitchadshot lahem b'chol yom, that we will get greatness and goodness from Hashem every day. Or maybe the Radak says it means the Torah, that in Torah we'll learn new things every day, we'll gain new benefits every day from Torah, and we'll gain in our knowledge of God in our learning of Torah, which is, just as a reminder, the Radak follows that Rambam idea that part of the central point of learning Torah is knowing more about Hashem. Rashi doesn't stress that as much, but I think it's also true for Rashi as well. And then V'hi Chazayit Hodo will have a moisture abilities, or the moistness of an olive tree, and V'reach Lo Kalabanon, and then we'll have the sweet smell of the Lebanon, where the Radak points out there are many different kinds of species of tree and plant, and many of them have sweet smells, and that's the one that we are talking about. I just point out the Gemara in Brachot Daf Mem Gimel Bet seems to think that there's some literal aspect to this, because Rav Zutra Bar Tuvia says in the name of Rav, Atidim Bachorei Yisrael Sheinareach Tov Kalavanon, that Jewish men in the future will smell good. As it says, Reach Lo Kalavanon. So we can always hope for that day to come in just those prosaic terms. Pasukhet Yeshuvi Yoshev Tilo Yechayu Dagan V'Yifrichu Chagafen Zichro Kiyein Levanon. So Yoshev Tilo are those who sit in Hashem's shade, as it were. Those in Hashem's word, and they will be they'll yichayu dagan. So the JPS English has it as they will bring to life new grains, but Radak thinks it means that they'll always be like, when it comes to mitzvot, they'll be like the vine, like the grape, like, because that's the next thing. They'll have dagan, they'll have a solid source of sustenance, but then they'll also be like the vine, and then it renews every year. And they will continue growing in Torah and in mitzvot in their observance of Hashem's rules and laws. And then, zichroki yein ha-levanon, they will be remembered always like the yein ha-levanon, like the wine of Lebanon, which is well remembered. So Rashi, Radak says, what we mean by zichro, by memory, is, or by smell, is the Shem Tov, the good name of the Jews among all the nations. And then the Radak notes that some people think that it's going to be talking about a change of nature, that some people think that in the future Dagan will be like the Gafen, it will plant it one time and it will return yearly on its own. And then he says that there are Midrashim and Chazal that suggest that. So I can't imagine this, but scientifically, but it's interesting to speculate as to whether there might become a time when, by crossbreeding or whatever it is, what does with species, you can find a way to create wheat that grows and in some way returns every year. That's at least what Chazal were saying back then, before they knew any of the kinds of things, any of the remarkable things that are being done in our times. It's interesting to speculate about that. So I apologize, I got interrupted, but we were in Pasuk Chet, and we were talking about Zichro Kiyein HaLevanon, and we were talking about the possibility that in the future, perhaps wheat growing will go differently. So whether or not we'll ever reach that time scientifically, we'll have to wait and see. But it's the kind of thing you can perhaps today imagine, whereas in the time when Chazal was saying it, it was really just almost a shot in the dark, and yet that's part of what's, I don't know what the right word is, impressive about Jewish stories, that very often you see things that are said that seem legendary and mythical, and then eventually come around and it turns out that there are ways, or at least it's conceivable, that we could find ways within the remarkable world that Hashem created to have these things actually come to fruition. Pasuk Tet then says, Ephraim ali odla tzabim ani aniti v'ashirenu aniti rosh v'anan mimeni peryecha nimtza. So the JPS English has, the Ephraim will say, right? What am I doing with these idols? When I look to Hashem and I turn to Him, so then everything goes well. And Yikivrosh Ranan, I'm like a verdant cypress. I'm like a great tree. And I get all the fruit provided by Hashem. So the point is that they'll eventually come to realize, this is a prediction of Hosea, we can hope that that time comes, that they'll eventually come to see the connection, that when we serve Hashem properly and appropriately, we get good. And when we don't, it doesn't go as well, and therefore we should just serve Hashem. So this is the kind of thing which I think many of us live in a society, either the United States or Israel, in which the presence of people who don't accept those ideas is so prevalent, and the need to get along with them, which I fully accept and don't mean to in any way take away from, but the need to get along from them is so significant that we lose sight of that larger picture, and we start to say, or we start not to remember, that underlying truth, which I think is an important one to keep in mind, that we're supposed to know as members of the Jewish people. We're supposed to know and say that it goes better for us as a people when we serve Hashem and less good when we don't serve Hashem. So we don't know always when we have the opportunity to say that, when we cannot say that, but that we need to start continue believing that, because that is what Hosea is telling us is the important linchpin of all of what he's been discussing. So all of the harshness, all of the sadness, all of the terrible prophecies, they're all based on that one piece that the Jewish people of his time had lost track of, had lost sight of, and that he's trying to help them get back to realizing. And it's tremendously difficult once you've lost sight of this, once you've lost an acceptance of this perspective, to get it back is not nearly as simple as it might seem. And therefore, that's all the struggles that we've been seeing, I think, throughout the book of Hosea. The last pasuk then is Mi chacham v'yavin eilen avon v'yedaim ki sharim darchei Hashem mitzadik miyachubam ufoshim yikash duvam. So this is a challenging pasuk in a lot of ways. What it says literally is, who's wise and will consider these words? The Radak points out here is, this is really this is a closing pasuk to the Sefer, meaning you could have had imagined Hosea as a Navi saying this, and then him later editing it, and this became the last paragraph because it became the last paragraph. But that's how the Radak reads it. The Radak reads it as, Ukesheishlim Hoshea Nivuato. He says, who's going to understand everything that I've said until now? And that's the challenge of a Navi or of a Nivuah. You have a book like Hosea, and it's a challenging Sefer, and it's a difficult Sefer to read. I don't mean only in terms of the words and understanding what he's saying, because it's poetic, but I think it's difficult to absorb because there is so much negativity. Not, I don't mean it in a bad way. There's so much punishment. There's so much prediction of what our actions deserve for us. So it's easy to shut off and not to be able to absorb the admonishments. So, but the chacham is the person, I think this might be generally true, but a chacham is a person who's able to get beyond their ego, get beyond their upset, get beyond the form in which it comes to them, in which tochacha comes to them, in which admonishment comes to them, and accept the rebuke. So who will know how to do that? Ki sharim darchei Hashem, that the ways of Hashem are straight and good and true. And again, Hosea had been confronting and dealing with people who would say, lo yitachin darchei Hashem, that when they get punished, they say, I don't understand this. And the Radak explicitly, so this is many hundreds of years ago, the Radak explicitly connects this to the question of tzadik v'ra lo rasha v'tov lo, the question of theodicy, in which people say, I don't understand how it could be that Hashem could be punishing this person. Often it's me. I don't understand Hashem is doing this to me, or Hashem's doing this to somebody close to me, when they're so good and they're so wonderful. So that whole question, so that's part of the challenge here. Michacham yavein elan avon v'yedayim will be really insightful and understand the ways of Hashem are right and straight and good, and even if we don't understand them. So the Radak suggests a couple of things. He says, first of all, it might be that the person you think of as a tzaddik is not such a tzaddik, right? And so too with the Rasha. You see somebody who you think is a Rasha, but they might have very many redeeming qualities that you didn't realize. Then there's also, as the Ramban adds, the piece in which maybe they get their punishment in the next world and they're getting their reward in this world either. I mean, that would be for a Rasha, for an evildoer, and maybe the reverse for a tzaddik, for a righteous person. They're getting their punishment in this world and reward in the next world, whatever it is, but to know and understand, however Hashem runs the world, it's the right way to run the world, in however that is. And so, to understand that, and then the closing words, tzadikim yechupam uposhim yikashlubam. The righteous will go in them, will follow in them straight, and will have success, and poshim, and evildoers, will stumble in them. So that's a very complicated, a very difficult statement. Gemara Nazir struggles with it and suggests that there are occasions where two people can do the same actions, and yet one of those people will have a count as a positive in their lives, as a positive experience, as something they did properly and well, and the other person doing the same action but with different motives or different understandings will have a count against them as a negative action that they did. So that whole concept is one I think we've mentioned and raised before, in a lot of cases, the motivation or the framework, the frame of mind that you bring to actions can, in fact, affect the way those actions are recorded by Hashem, the way those actions are recorded in terms of seeing it as a positive or a negative. So that's one possibility. Another possibility is Gemara B'Masra records that Yochanan ben Zakkai was aware of certain methods of cheating that had ramifications for halacha in terms of the halachos of buying and selling and who's responsible for what and how it works in those terms. And so Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai says, I don't know if I should announce this halacha, because this halacha, if you listen to it, shows you how to cheat. And then he says, on the other hand, I don't want to refrain from announcing the halacha, because I wouldn't want the cheaters to think that we don't understand what they're doing, that we don't know what cheating is and how cheating works. And so eventually, the Gemara says, so what did he do? The Gemara says he eventually decided to announce it, and he decided to announce it, and he said, Yisharin derech Hashem tzadikim yechubam v'poshim yekashlubam, meaning, the thrust of that point is that he said, well, if they're going to misuse knowledge of Torah, I can't be responsible for that. I can't allow myself to get caught up in protecting them so much that they won't, to protect them from themselves, meaning they want to sin, they're looking to sin, they're looking to use knowledge that I give them in Torah to sin, so I'm not going to quash Torah just to help them avoid sin. If they're going to sin, that's going to be on their heads and their problems. Again, a perspective that I think is sometimes different than the perspective you have today, in which we try to protect people from themselves and lose out by doing so. And we bear costs by virtue of our attempts to save people from themselves. So here you see Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, at least in that context, saying, I can't do that. I can't be held responsible for that. I can't allow myself to impoverish Torah in that way, and therefore I just have to go ahead and say what it is that needs to be said in terms of Torah. And that's really the end of Sefer Hosea. I will actually be continuing with Yoel, so there's no kind of a farewell here. Let me just, because Hosea I've mentioned on other occasions, and I'm going to take 2 seconds. I apologize, but I'm really trying to push a book that I am very happy with and hopeful for, a book that will be out by the time, God willing, by the time you hear these tapes. The book is called Cassandra Misreads the Book of Samuel and Other Untold Tales of the Prophets. It has it in a story called Prophet Seeks Agent, which is about the Navi Hosea, and which is why I'm mentioning it now. And I hope if you have enjoyed, or if you feel that there has been something positive about your experience with the Navi Hosea and with listening to me, I hope you'll consider either contacting me about anything that went on here, about questions, comments, criticism, grothst@gmail.com. I get tremendous pleasure from those people who do contact me. I have in the past, and I get tremendous pleasure out of being contacted and developing some kind of relationship with the people for whom until now I only know virtually by assuming they're out there. So contact me in general. Contact me if you think you might be interested in purchasing a book, or just simply go to Amazon.com, where it is available, or God willing will be by the time you hear this tape. Have a great day, and I will see you, God willing, virtually tomorrow for the beginning of the book of Yoel, a very different Sefer than Sefer Hosea. Have a great day.